Welcome to the podcast of Community Bible Church, where our mission is to know Christ intimately and share Him lovingly. This week is our second sermon in our three-week fellowship group series. Associate Pastor Seth Gein explains the benefits of fellowship with other believers in dealing with spiritual warfare. If you would like more information about who we are, you can visit our website at cbcomaha.org.
Part two of our three-week sermon series on fellowship groups. Last week you got to hear from Pastor Chuck, and he took us through really the history of our church. And what he was looking at is the past 50 years and how those 50 years have brought us up to the present, specifically this Sunday and next Sunday, where we're having fellowship group signups going on downstairs during this hour and during next hour. So how as a church do we get from where we started to where we are now, where we're putting a much bigger emphasis on fellowship, and within fellowship, more specifically, relationships as a means to discipleship? So that's what Pastor Chuck preached on last week. The next 2 weeks, then I'm going to cover really the biblical reason behind emphasizing fellowship and relationships as a means to discipleship. And I know that sounds a little broad, but I'll get more specific and we'll talk about, you know, what we're going to cover more specifically today. Now, we're going to have some fun with this. I didn't want to just stand up here and talk at you. I thought, you know, sometimes this stuff is kind of like a picture. I can describe the picture over and over again, or I can just show you the picture. So what I'm going to do is spend about the first 20 minutes preaching like normal, and in the second half of the normal time that would be devoted to preaching, we're going to meet a couple. We're going to meet Ann and Andy Embry, and they're going to come up here, and I'm going to be interviewing them, talking to them about fellowship groups and the impact it's had in their lives and their marriage. Next week, we'll do the same thing with Zach and Sarah McDonald, and then after that, we'll kick off, and we're going to start a new series in 1 John. So everybody prepared? You know where we're headed the next couple weeks? Take that as a resounding yes. All right, so let's talk about let's go through the preaching portion of our time together this morning. I can say that, speaking for myself, I don't know how it goes for other pastors whose part of their job is to preach, but the hardest part, the hardest part about preparing sermons is not trying to find material to fill 30 or 40 minutes on a given Sunday. The hardest part is not standing up here and talking for 65 minutes, because I feel like no matter what verse I'm in, no matter what topic I'm on, I find so much stuff, and I think it's all important. It's got to be said, and then I do a run-through. I'm at like 60 minutes, and I'm thinking, it's just not going to work, man. Like, you have to cut it down. So I just cut all week. So that in mind, I hope you can appreciate the absolute pain I went through this week trying to take this gigantic topic of discipleship and narrowing it down into a 20-minute sermon. And frankly, I got a little frustrated with it. And so what I did, I was downstairs in my corner, windowless office. And Chuck has a window. Why don't I have a window? Actually, Chuck is the only one with a window, so I guess that's fair. But I was downstairs, and I was trying to get ready, and I was getting a little frustrated, and I just put my head down, and I was like, Lord, this is an important Sunday. We've been moving towards this Sunday for almost 9 months. And I've got to preach, and I've got a shorter amount of time, and I've got this massive topic. What do you want me to talk about? And I felt like God very clearly said back to me, Seth, I want you to talk to them about the same thing that I've been talking to you. And so that's what I'm going to do today. Within the last few weeks, within the broader category of discipleship, there's one topic that God has been bringing to my mind over and over again. And that topic is spiritual warfare. So that's what we're going to talk about today, spiritual warfare. Now, we're going to cover three questions today. Three questions, we're going to answer every one of them. I want you to take a look at your bulletin insert. Go ahead and pull it out. Look at that front side. It's going to look pretty familiar. Basically, you have the outline of the sermon. This enables you not only to take notes, but to go back later and look at the verses that we're going to go over today. And then flip that over, and you're going to see something different. On the back side are the questions for fellowship groups. Now, every single fellowship group is going to do sermon-based questions this semester. So we decided the best way to do it is just to put the questions in the bulletin. So all you need to do is listen today, write down your notes and observations, and then basically you're ready to go for your group either tonight or meeting later in the week. So all the existing groups, if you're in one, this is your chance. Write it down. You'll be prepared for your fellowship group. Everybody's going to be signing up in the next 2 weeks. Every week, this is going to be the format, unless it's summertime and we're taking a break. If you miss the sermon, then when the sermon is uploaded, you can just go, you'll see the uploaded sermon, there'll be a little tab that says notes, click on it, and this same thing will come up in a Word document. So you can listen to the sermon and get the questions. So I don't want to ever again get an email saying, I didn't get the questions, and can you send those out? So this is a new way we're going to do it. But I think this will be helpful for you too, because it'll help you think through it as we talk about it the first time. All right, three questions we're going to answer today. You're going to see two of them, and then we'll hit the third one. Number one, what does the Bible say about spiritual warfare? What does the Bible say about spiritual warfare? We're going to answer that question. Number two, if we know what it says about spiritual warfare, then we need to know specifically how Satan is going to attack us. So that's our second question. How does Satan attack? Then number three, we're going to bring it back around to the topic at hand. We're going to answer this question. How do fellowship groups give spiritual protection? So three questions. What does the Bible say about spiritual warfare? How does Satan attack us? And then finally, how do fellowship groups give spiritual protection? So let's jump in. Go ahead and start by turning to Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. This is the well-known armor of God passage. If you're in Awana, you probably memorize this. But as I read it today, we're going to read the first two verses. I want you to really listen to what Paul says. Oftentimes, we become overly familiar with Scripture. We hear it so many times, the impact goes right past us. I want you to listen to what Paul's saying and ask yourself, what is he trying to tell me? What does he want me to understand? So with that in mind, let's read starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, what does Paul mean by that? When he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, which is just humans, but we wrestle against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What does he mean? Well, folks, he means exactly what he says. He means that when there is fighting and division amongst church leaders, when there's a bunch of gossip and slander amongst church members, when the body of Christ turns into an inbred social club rather than a vibrant, growing church that represents Christ's life on earth, when those things happen, then all of those things are tangible, outward manifestations of an ongoing and very real spiritual war. So those things that I listed, they're not just problems in the church, which is what they're often termed. They are, again, tangible, outward manifestations of that continual spiritual battle. And we see this all the time. When you see pastors dropping like flies because of sexual misconduct, evangelicalism just got raked with a fresh set of accusations. Some very prominent pastors have gone down for that. You know, along those same lines, when you see human sexuality being warped and twisted into just a mere personal preference, when you see those things happening, then what you are witnessing is the weapons and casualties of a spiritual war. Now, Christians in the room, if you do not recognize that, if you are not paying attention to what Paul is telling you, then you are not living in the biblically described picture of reality. You're not viewing life and people and the world around you through a biblical lens. You think what you're seeing is just political ideologies going against each other, people's personal agendas. And hear me, the most pitiable person, the most pitiable person in any conflict is the one who doesn't even know who their enemy is, who does not even know who they are fighting against. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's saying, pay attention, be alert. You have an enemy. That enemy is specifically the devil, and he is always on the prowl. He's always looking for somebody to attack. Paul continues the same thought in 2 Corinthians 2:10 through 11 when he gives direction concerning that repentant sinner. He says, starting in verse 10, and when I forgive, whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us. For we are familiar with his evil schemes. We are familiar with his evil schemes. That's the same language he used in the Ephesians 6 passage. So we got to ask ourselves, CBC, are we familiar with Satan's evil schemes? Are we fighting in a war and we don't even know how our enemy operates? How does Satan attack? What does he do? What strategies does he use? Well, that leads us directly to point number two today. How does Satan attack? Now, I've listed five of these in your bulletin today. Five ways that Satan attacks. We're going to go through the first four of them pretty quickly, and then we're going to spend a little bit more time on the fifth. How does Satan attack us? Number one, he attacks church leaders. Satan always attacks church leaders. That's why Jesus warned Simon Peter in Luke 22:31. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Now, why Simon Peter? Why not one of the other disciples? Because Satan is smart. And he knows that Simon Peter is the leader of the apostles, and the other apostles look up to him. And he figures, hey, if I can get Simon Peter to deny Jesus, then maybe the other apostles will too. If Satan wants to attack a church, a specific church, he will every single time start by attacking the church leaders. Because he knows that if he can get a church leader to go down for any reason, it doesn't have to be sexual misconduct, if the church leader goes down, then a lot of other people are going to go down with him. So with that in mind, pray for your pastors and elders because they need it. Number two, he deceives and accuses. Satan deceives and he accuses. Revelation 12, 9 through 10 says, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Satan lies and he brings accusations. He would love nothing more than to have you waste your entire life meditating on your failures and thinking about your weaknesses and how you're not good enough and you don't have anything to bring to the table and everybody else is ahead of you, and have you spend your whole life running that script through your mind instead of focusing on your God-given strengths. Because he knows that if you focus on your God-given strengths and you leave the past in the past and you refuse to listen to his lies and deceptions, then God is going to use you to advance his kingdom. So to prevent that, he lies and he accuses. Number three, he distracts. Satan distracts. He'll distract you from the mission. Now, what's the mission? It's the great commission. Go out into the world and make disciples. He will distract you from the mission with pointless details and useless tangents. He loves this strategy. I saw a lot of this in seminary. Satan absolutely loves it when, rather than going out and sharing the gospel, Christians spend a bunch of time infighting over the timing of the apocalypse. He absolutely loves that. And if he can get Christians to break relationships with each other over said timing, all the better. Is it okay to have an opinion on the timing of the apocalypse? Sure. Should you forget about what you're supposed to be doing and break relationships with other Christians because you'd rather argue? No. Friends, Satan would love so much to turn you and me into a bunch of Bible snobs. He'd love to have us start using Scripture like a blunt object. He'd love for us to be overly dogmatic about things we have no business being dogmatic about. He would love for us to have a head full of Bible knowledge while utterly missing the point of the gospel. And so he distracts from the mission. Number four, Satan makes you spiritually impotent. He makes you spiritually ineffective. If Satan can't keep you from accepting Christ, then he'll happily settle for you being spiritually impotent. He wants you lukewarm and distracted. Jesus talked about this in Luke 8:14 with the parable of the seeds. He says in that verse, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear the word of God, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life." And I love this part. Their fruit does not mature. It doesn't mature. It doesn't grow. You hear the gospel in the beginning, and you accept it with great joy. But then you get distracted by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life and the American dream and climbing your corporate ladder. And your fruit never matures. Now that brings us to our fifth one today. If you haven't listened to anything else I've said today, listen to this one because it is the most important. How many of you have seen that BBC documentary, Planet Earth? Anybody seen that? Yeah, it is an outstanding set of films. If you haven't seen it, watch it. It's a three-part nature documentary that covers every major ecosystem on Earth. And there's this scene in that documentary, and it's an amazing shot. It's an overhead shot looking down where you get to see wolves hunting a pack of caribou. Now, do you know what wolves do when they hunt caribou? They never just charge the herd. They never do that. First, they come into the herd. They pick the one they want to kill. And you know what they do? They isolate it. They isolate it. They cut it off from the rest of the herd. That's always their first step. And then, once it's isolated and alone, then they go in for the kill. All predators do that. They never attack the whole herd because they know they can't win. There's strength in numbers. So they pick the one they want to kill, they isolate it off by themselves, and then they attack. Now I want you to listen to me. That is exactly how Satan operates. Because he's a predator just like them. Now, what do I mean by being isolated? In fact, let me put it this way. Can you come to church and be spiritually isolated from your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is that possible? Yeah, absolutely. You can show up at this place 52 weeks out of the year. You can sit in that chair, if you go to another church, that pew, every single Sunday, and be completely isolated and cut off from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, sure, they might know your name. They might know your wife's name or your husband's name. They know the name of your kids. They know what you do for work. But do you have any type of relationships with them? And by relationships, you know what I mean. A genuine, sincere friendship where you are able to be yourself and ask questions and be heard and not put on any type of front. Where you are able to do that for others. Because friend, if you're sitting in here listening to me right now and you do not have that with other Christians, and I don't care what age you are, then you are the most vulnerable one in the pack. Because you are relationally isolated. You are cut off from the body of Christ. And Satan walks in and he looks around and he says, who's already off by themselves? Who has no Christian allies to turn to? And that's the one he's going to attack because that's the easiest kill. And he knows that all the other forms of attack that we talked about will have their highest chance of being successful if somebody is isolated. I felt like I needed to say this. Married couples. If it's just you and your spouse, and you have no other Christian allies, no other Christian couples to be your allies, to watch your back. Husbands, if you have no male friends that you actually have a real friendship with, that isn't just a golfing buddy, that you're able to have a conversation with and ask questions from and receive some type of accountability. Wives, if you have no other Christian women that you have a deep, sincere friendship with, then your marriage has a giant target painted on the back of it. Satan, if you haven't noticed, hates marriages. Our gigantic divorce rate shows us that. And what he does is he walks into a church and he looks around and he says, which married couples are already off by themselves? They're already relationally cut off. They have no one to turn to, no allies. And that is the marriage he's going to attack because that is the easiest kill. So this brings us to our final point today. How do fellowship groups provide spiritual protection? That's our last question. Community Bible Church, the reason the pastoral leadership at this church wants you all in fellowship groups is because we don't want you to be isolated. We don't want you isolated. The pastor is a shepherd. That metaphor is used again and again in Scripture. And every shepherd knows that if you have a herd of sheep and one is off by itself and separated from the rest, what's going to happen to that sheep? It's going to be attacked because it's vulnerable. You all need sincere, genuine relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need those. You need those because God designed you to need them. God designed marriages to need them. CBC, fellowship groups or small groups or whatever you want to call them, they're just a tool. That's all they are. They're just a tool. But they are a very powerful tool. Because it is within fellowship groups. Those become the place where those deep, lasting friendships can form. Sometimes lifelong friendships. And in the busyness and hectic nature of our schedules, we're running all over the place. There's got to be a spot for that. All the volunteering activities in the world won't help you in that area. And fellowship groups become the place where those type of relationships can happen. So let me go ahead and pray for us, and I'm going to introduce to you Andy and Ann Embry. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you didn't leave us alone without instruction on how our enemy is going to attack us. That scripture is easy to understand on that. That it's so clear. And I thank you, Lord, that not only did you explain how our enemy is going to attack us, Father God, you provided the protection that we need, which is our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Christian walk was never designed to be due to something that's good, that's done alone. And being in physical proximity to somebody will not satisfy that. Lord, we need time alone with you. We need time in study. We need time in prayer. But we also desperately need time with each other. That goes beneath the surface veneer. Where we can get to know one another and be vulnerable. Father, I thank you that we don't put unrealistic expectations on ourselves. That we don't have to get to know every single person in the church. That a few is enough. But we need those relationships. And you put them there to protect us. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'll go ahead and invite Andy and Ann Embry up here. And why don't we go ahead and give them a round of applause to welcome them. The Embrys have been in my fellowship group since January when we started. I invited them to be one of the couples in there. And fun fact about Andy, he's in the Air Force, as you'll find out here in a minute, and him and I actually had a connection because my brother, older brother, was roommates with him at the academy, and so they got stationed at Offutt, and Joel wrote me a text and said, hey, a good friend of mine is being stationed there, why don't you go meet with him? And I remember when him and I went out to breakfast for the first time, we were just trying to get to know each other, and they were looking for a church, and I said to him, I was like, Andy, you know, I'm not telling you what to do. Like, you and Ann are going to have to make your own decision on this. I'm just saying it's an awfully weird coincidence that out of anywhere you could be stationed, you got put in Omaha. And out of every city I could have ended up in, I ended up in Omaha. So just think about that. Maybe join the church. So, and it obviously worked out. Let me read a paragraph here they put together for me just to give you all some background on them. They wrote, we both grew up in Dallas and met in high school. After we started dating, Andy enlisted in the Air Force, which started our long-distance relationship. It would span 8 years by the time we got married. Dana and I's was 7 months, so I don't know how you guys did that. Ann graduated from Texas Christian University, and Andy graduated from the Air Force Academy. We were married in 2006 and have previously lived in Arizona, Mississippi, and Louisiana while Andy was a B-52 pilot. Our girls, Claire and Stella, are 9 and 3. We enjoy traveling, going to baseball games, and trying new restaurants. And some of you know this, but for those of you who don't, Anne here is actually also a breast cancer survivor. She was diagnosed with breast cancer in 2011 at the age of 28, but by God's grace and a lot of support from loved ones, she came through the ordeal and is now cancer-free. So let's welcome them one more time while I get them a mic. On. Is that coming? Yeah, there we go. Okay, so I put together some questions for them. Let me start with the first one. So you guys were married right after Andy graduated from the Air Force Academy. You're not allowed to be married while you're in the Air Force Academy, so they had to wait till he was done. And then you've basically been a military family ever since then. Now, as we all know, and as we saw in your intro paragraph, that involves a lot of moving, a lot of relocating. Why don't you tell us what it's like trying to find meaningful friendships when you're coming into a brand new city and having to look for a new church?
Well, one of the first things that we try to do is be very intentional with our relationships and who we seek out. And it's really difficult coming blindly into new cities and states and cultures where you might not know anybody or you might know just a few people. So one of our first priorities has always been to find a good church to get us settled and to start building those relationships.
Yeah, physically moving actually, in a way, physically isolates you from the people you knew and the friends that you had, and you have to start completely over. So it was definitely an act of will to go seek out like-minded individuals, and we knew that was very critical for our continual spiritual growth.
Well, as I've gotten to know you guys, I've learned that within your marriage, the last 2 years have been particularly, however you say it, they've been difficult for you guys. It's the second of three services. It'll happen. But they've been hard for you guys, and you've been through a lot in the last 2 years. Andy was deployed for a year to Qatar, and then when he got back, just 5 months later, the Air Force relocated them to Omaha. And so why don't you talk to us about, after that year-long separation from each other and then getting home and having to move to a new city, how did that deployment and relocation really affect your marriage?
Well, while he was gone, I was basically in survival mode, single parent to two children, and I was working and trying to keep up the day-to-day life with us, and then, you know, also stay connected from across the world was really difficult. And so it was a really trying time, and not just our life, but also our marriage. And spiritually, it was really easy to just kind of fall away and let that be the one thing that, you know, you didn't make time for. And so we both kind of realized after he got back that that was something that we let fall away, and that we both needed to kind of recommit to that and use that time after he got back to reconnect, and especially moving here, which was actually a blessing in disguise and turned out to be a great fresh start for that.
Yeah, let's say the last 4 years have been pretty demanding career-wise. And then I think very much you get in the mindset, well, I'll just keep working hard, this will be over eventually, not realizing the damage that you're causing, like between your own spiritual life and your family. You can't just do, like, God's with you every day. You have to work on your relationship with God as you do with your wife or your children. You have to, and if you don't, it'll just kind of drift. So I deployed, we kind of just put things on pause, thinking like, I'll just come back and things will be the same when I come back. And we could tell, like, we were both isolated between, within our marriage, with spiritually, with other people. And by then, everyone we knew had moved. And then we got this assignment. And then we're like, okay, this is a fresh start. We're going to recommit to Christ. And you have to make that conscious decision to put him first and then continue that obedience by seeking out other Christians to grow with.
Absolutely. Well, after you moved to Omaha, you started attending CBC, and then you joined our fellowship group almost immediately. How did being in a fellowship group with other married couples help you press into God, specifically as a married couple?
I would say that we had an accountability instantly from other Christians and other married couples and other like-minded individuals, and that was extremely important. That was something that I was lacking. I think both of us were lacking while he was deployed and while he was gone, and we didn't know how badly we were missing it until we actually joined the fellowship group and had those intentional relationships, and we realized suddenly that that was probably the one key that made our struggle while he was deployed so much worse, is that we were both spiritually isolated. And, you know, I had all the friends in the world. We have a big military family to support us. But when you don't press into them and make those deep connections, you realize that you truly are spiritually isolated. So it was very comforting, and it was a huge blessing to be able to come here and join right into the fellowship group and realize that that's what we needed.
Looking back on it, too, I think you're talking about Satan attacks, and this is how he does it. He puts doubt in your mind. There are people probably thinking about fellowship groups, or maybe I've just already decided that I'm not going to do it because I don't need it. Well, like, we face some obstacles, like, well, maybe I have nothing to contribute, or that I can't measure up to these people that I know in my church that are real spiritual and holy. Those are all lies, 100% lies. Or if you feel like you don't need to go because you're squared away, well, that's also a lie, too. We've quickly found out that we've grown very fast in our faith by other examples encouraging us and praying for us. At the same time, we've found ourselves being able to give back as well and be part of the body of Christ. So I encourage everyone to join a fellowship group.
Yeah, that's something I appreciate about our group, is that there's never been a dynamic of these people are on a higher spiritual plane and everyone's looking up to them. We're all pretty much on the same plane. And as we got to know each other better, it's like, hey, everyone's got actually somewhat similar problems. And so we've learned to help each other and realize that everybody's got something to contribute. Well, let me give a question specifically for you, Ann. You know, you've been through a lot in your life. It hasn't been an easy go. You've been a military spouse for your entire marriage. You're a breast cancer survivor. You're also a working mom. You work as a teacher. And of course, you're taking care of Claire and Stella. How did joining a fellowship group and through that finding relationships with other Christian moms help you both in your transition to Omaha and then also growing in your personal walk with God?
This takes me back to when I was going through my breast cancer journey. I really heavily relied on the scripture proverb of 3:5, and you know, trust in the Lord with all your own heart, with all your understanding, and do not rely on your own. And it was just a time in my life where I knew I had to give it all over to God, and that was the only way I was going to get through it. And ironically enough, I felt like when we got here, that was something that I had kind of not been meditating on as much and had kind of forgotten about. And once we joined the fellowship group, I realized that I should have kept that at the forefront, even though I wasn't struggling with the breast cancer or anything else, that was just something that I always needed to keep at the front of my spiritual walk, and that it was missing, it was lacking. And so I just felt like he was almost kind of screaming it in my face when we joined the fellowship group, that this is where you need to be, this is what I wanted you to come back to, that you can't do it alone.
Annie, let me put a similar question to you. Your life also hasn't been, you know, a walk in the park. You've been through a lot. You were enlisted in the military, and then you worked your way through the Air Force Academy, which I know from Joel is a very hard thing to do. You've been through several deployments, including combat missions to Afghanistan. And then, of course, through all that, you've had to support Anne through breast cancer. You're a father to two young daughters. How has getting to know specifically the other guys in the group helped you both and really helped you with your personal walk with God?
So in life, what I've come to realize, whether it's professionally or spiritually, everyone needs a mentor in their lives. Even when you're older, you still need a mentor, and then you can also mentor the younger. And sometimes the younger are mentoring you as well, and keep that in mind as well. You need that encouragement, that other viewpoint on life to get you through it. So I have you as an example on how you treat your daughters and your wife and hold them high accountability. And with putting Christ first is completely essential in that, like with talking to Mike and Cheryl, you know, you don't put Christ first as a man of the house, running your household, then your wife and your children aren't going to fall in line either. And just it's up to you to be that leader. You know, those are really helping me as a man going through life and growing spiritually with others like-minded men.
Yeah, it's been great. You know, you have two daughters, I have three daughters. We've definitely had some conversations where we're like, man, these girls are really emotional. And neither one of us quite knows what to do with it. What do you do when your daughter does this? Well, here's what I do. What do you do and how to stay calm and basically not treat them like guys, which is what, because they're not. So it's been a big, obviously I'm still learning that too. Well, I appreciate you guys. Why don't you go and stay up here and I'll pray for you. And then we'll have our worship team come back up and we'll conclude today. Lord, thank you for the Embrys. Thank you for the friendship that they've provided for Dana and myself, as well as all the other members in our group. Thank you for bringing them into our lives. Lord, I'm grateful that you orchestrate things, that them coming to Omaha was not an accident, that myself and Dana coming to Omaha was not an accident. And I can say the same thing for so many other people in this room, too, that we don't live in a life of coincidences. Lord, I pray that as a fellowship group this next semester, we'd make the most of our time together. I pray for those who are considering joining one or who are already in one that you would speak to them and show them that if that's a good way for them to form relationships and lead them to do that, to be courageous. Lord, I also pray against, like Andy said, any lies that we're not good enough, we don't really have anything to bring to the table, or just flat, I don't need this, it's not going to help me. One way or another, whether it's in fellowship groups or elsewhere, we need those relationships. So thank you again for the Embrys. In Christ's name, amen.
If you would like to listen to this message again or subscribe to our podcast, visit cbcomaha.org. Thanks for listening.